Glad you could join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And Dad, we continue in this theme of the local church being a means of grace. We've talked about the local church being a means of grace. We've talked about the preached word being a means of grace. We've talked about corporate worship being a means of grace. But now we want to go deeper in the local church and talk about exhorting and admonishing one another in a consistent and regular basis. What does that look like in a local church?
Right.
Why is this fundamentally important to the health of Christians and the local church as a whole?
Right.
You know, why is this so important, and why is it maybe something that is neglected so easily and needs to be pursued on a more consistent and, I would say, aggressive, basis.
Yeah, especially aggressive compared to what we're used
right,
to.
Right, right.
You get the feeling in the early church in the book of Acts that there was a dynamic body of life that we miss out on today.
Which we talk about, but none of us really want to do what it takes to
get there.
Yeah,
and we use the term body life. We use it on this program and on this podcast, and but we need to... And maybe we don't even know completely what that means, but we certainly need to make it a matter of something we pursue and pray about and ask God to help us do it.
Right. So we want to talk about two things to answer those questions that we're throwing out there, to kind of give some meat to it, to put some flesh on the bones so that we know what that looks like and what that means. And hopefully, Lord, as you said, through prayer, we'll reveal that to the individuals that are listening to this.
Right.
But out of Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, we want to talk about two things: confessional responsibility and relational responsibility to this issue of exhortation and admonishing of one another.
Right.
So maybe talk a little bit about the first one there, confessional responsibility.
Well, Paul says, whoops.
Paul, yeah, right.
Maybe
right.
Not Paul. That's a habit from my old days, but my young days.
Well, it's easy because we all
the
Paul
writer
so
to Hebrews says
the New Testament.
The writer to Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful who promised." In this context of the letter to the Hebrew Christians, talking to the body of Christ there, he now says, "Let us hold fast our profession," or our confession. It really is literally confession. And the early church, after the first century church, developed something called the Apostles' Creed, which was just a statement of doctrine. And often, when they gathered, they would quote it to remind themselves and reinforce their belief in certain basic truths of the Christian faith. And I say that to say that the body of Christ must believe what they believe individually, but they must believe it together. And when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And that's certainly true doctrinally. When we see someone ditch the truth, cast it aside, or see it as look at it nonchalantly and see it as not important, that affects the body. When one member suffers, the whole body suffers. So we need to hold fast our profession, and we need to encourage one another to hold fast the truth. Certainly the preacher of the gospel from the pulpit does that, but we need to do it together.
Well, I think it's interesting that you bring out the point that this is something that will cause... The ramifications of this are not just something that is going to be small. It has an effect upon the whole local body, and some might could even make the argument it would go beyond that. The ripple effects of that.
To the church at large.
To the church at large, to the next generation.
Or what people would call the universal church.
Right.
Yeah.
And so when we fail to exercise that responsibility to one another, the whole body really does suffer.
That's exactly right.
And so what's happening is that we're not reaffirming, we're not holding one another accountable to our doctrinal beliefs, what the scripture says to be true, which we need to know what it says to be true before we can hold one another accountable.
Yeah.
And I think that's a whole other issue. And we've talked a little bit about that, but this does really relate to the whole body and how they interact with one another.
Yeah.
If we're going to hold one another accountable, then we have to know what we believe, which comes in that whole confessional responsibility.
Right.
So that we can then do what we're supposed to do. It's interesting, though. There's two camps out there there's a camp out there that really wants to, what I would say, I hate to use the word neo-reformed because it neo, that word, but there is a movement out there, reformed teaching, mm-hmm, going back to the reformers, yeah, who came out of the Catholicism and being sound in what we believe in and knowing, mm-hmm, what the scriptures say. You know, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John, yeah, Knox, all these men who brought out what the truth of God really says. There is this sense of those people. And then there's the camp out there that says, well, we don't really need doctrine. We just all need to learn, right, to love God and to love, right, one another. And in some sense, that needs to be pulled together.
Yeah.
And we need to know what we hold to. And we need to be responsible to confess the faith that is true from the scriptures.
Well, people are afraid of doctrine. Once it's because they're afraid it's divisive.
Right.
And there's a measure of truth to that. Because if we state firmly what is true, that means those who struggle with it or don't hold to it will say, I don't know about that. Maybe that's not for me. So, yes, that can happen. But it unites those who believe that truth. They come together around that truth.
Right. And a lot has been accomplished when there's that uniting. Now, I think it's clear to be said that uniting must not be united around anything except the person of Jesus Christ and his gospel.
That's,
you
right,
know, whether you believe that children should be in church and or not be in church, that's not what we unite around.
Yeah. I mean, but John said it, and was it 2nd or 3rd John? I can't remember which of the small little letters there, but he said something about the doctrine of the Lord Jesus, the doctrine of Christ.
Right.
And there was a body of truth that they held to, and this is the core truth. And we need to make sure those core truths are what we, yeah, all hold to. Yeah. And I find myself, we just had a men's get-together in our church, and I'm talking with one or two fellows. I find myself, as the conversation is going, trying to reinforce certain things that are true about Scripture or whatever. And it doesn't have to be a lot of things. It can't, right, throw it all out there every time, but you can, in conversations, just reinforce those things to your brothers and sisters.
So practically speaking, obviously we can't get into a whole doctrinal dissertation or even systematic theology right now, but practically speaking, if we're to have confessional responsibility and know what we believe, and then we're to hold one another accountable to that, I think it kind of brings us to our second thing, which is relational responsibility. What, right, does that mean now for you and I, on a one-on-one basis, or interacting with one another in the local church?
Exactly. Well, he says in verse 24 of our text that we're looking at, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another.
Mm-hmm.
So he uses two or three words that catch our attention. One is consider, the other is provoke, and the other is exhort. When he says consider, the word there means to think seriously about, to give serious consideration to or thought to, not just passing thought to something. How can we provoke one another to love and good works? These things are all said in the context of this confessional responsibility.
So I guess it's fair to say that we need to think seriously about our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Jesus, in Christ,
right,
within the local church.
Yes.
Like, it doesn't need to be just a show up on Sunday, wave at him. Hey, how's it going? Good to see you.
Exactly. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
We all say that. When we could be dying inside, we'll say, oh, I'm doing okay.
And I think that's why, and you brought this point out when we were discussing this beforehand, I think that's why it's important that we see that the writer of Hebrews makes it clear that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together.
Exactly. That,
in this same context.
Yes, and that word, as I told you earlier, is the word when he says, do not forsake. It's a present tense, so it can be translated taken two ways. One is, don't keep on forsaking, which means they were forsaking the assembly, or stop the practice of forsaking. And they both are similar in meaning. The point is that evidently, just from that phrase, there was a problem there. Maybe it was because of the doctrinal struggle some were having staying true to the faith as it is in Christ and wanting to go back into Judaism.
Because he's addressing it.
Yeah, that's exactly what this whole book's about. And maybe they were backing away and saying, well, I don't know. I'm not going there. Maybe I can't be comfortable with that. So the writer says, stop forsaking, stop the practice of the forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And then in that context, consider one another. Think seriously about one another. Now, that's a special word to us today because we don't like to get in people's private space. Mm-hmm. And we don't like for people to get in our private space.
I think we probably like that. The latter is probably
exactly.
I don't, we don't like people in our...
We talked about that when people start asking questions. Maybe they got a little bit too familiar. I understand that, but I also understand that we have to develop relationships where we can exhort.
I think it's taking time to build a relationship because you don't just go in and say, "So,
that's right, that's right.
What are you doing?" You know, I mean, it's kind of like,
"Did you fail in any significant way today?"
I don't think you really get that right off the bat. You do have to build it. There needs to be that initial building of a relationship, building of trust.
Yes, and love. He says, provoke unto love and to good works. You know, this is part of the preparation. When he says, let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, we are now to think, how can we love our brothers? How can we encourage them? How can we do good works for them? And then, as a result of that, see this exhortation and so much more as the day of Christ approaches.
So I guess it really comes down to the fact that we have to view the local church as more than a corporate meeting.
That's right. Oh. It is. That's part of what it is.
And it's... I guess you might say it's a corporate involvement and investment of ourselves into the body. After all, Christ died for the body. Did he not?
Right. You know, we say, let's go to church. And I know what we mean by that. And you know what we mean by that. We all.
So there's no point in making a big deal out of that.
But we need to think about what we're saying. We are the church. And going and being a part of the body is not just going to a service. It is involving myself in and investing myself in the body.
The very body that Christ gave himself for.
And is coming
back. In the most ultimate way.
Yeah, that's exactly right. He redeemed the body. He paid for it. Right. He bought.
So why are we not maintaining?
Yeah. So we want to invest in, involve ourselves in, and invest ourselves in the body.
Yeah, so... I think this is where the church struggles because we don't want people prying into personal lives, and we've talked about that. But we have to take steps that will beget personal responsibility. We need admonition. We need exhortation. Maybe just in our remaining time here, maybe we talk just a little bit here about how do we take those steps? I mean, what if you don't have any of this in your church? There's no relational responsibility. Maybe there's a little bit of confessional responsibility because we know what we believe, but there's really no interaction to hold one another accountable to that.
I think after personal prayer about it, if this is a burden of your heart, after personal prayer, then you get some men together, and maybe just two, you and the preacher or you and one other person in the church. It may be a few. If you're a larger body, it may be more than that, but you get together and you say, you know, we know this is what we need, but we all know we struggle to get it done and to do it. Let's just start praying that God will help us do it.
Yeah.
God help us.
So you just kind of have to take that step. Somebody has to say, take the leadership, if you will.
Exactly. And then, as you pray together, I believe the Spirit of God is working enough in the body of Christ enough that He'll begin to work as we pray. It'll start happening.
Well, I think you also have to be willing to be vulnerable yourself.
Yeah.
You have to almost take the lead in the vulnerability.
Sometimes just be transparent.
Man, I've just had a rough day today. I'm not trusting the Lord in this area of my life, or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, or you eventually, after you've built those relationships, you've been intentional about building relationships with people, you've gotten to know people, then you have to be willing to say, how are you doing?
Yeah.
And take that step.
Yeah. I had a brother in a group. He was a minister, and he just was totally open. He's a pastor, a minister, not a pastor, but a minister. And he was receiving people at the front of the church one day, and a woman, an attractive woman, came, and he stuck his hand out as he normally just to shake her hand, and she grabbed him and embraced him, which he would not normally, but it happened before he could do anything about it. He said, you know, I didn't have a problem with that right then, and I prayed with her. He said, later. He said, I struggled with that. Later, the flesh was stirred up. Now, he didn't have to tell us that, but he was transparent. Maybe we won't be quite that transparent. We can begin with something and begin to teach other people transparency.
So in other words, if your church has small groups, if your church has men's groups,
jump in
if your
there.
Church has women's groups,
yeah.
whatever it is, get in there, be there, be all there, and hold one another accountable, admonish and exhort one another.
Folks might want to just check the website. There's an expanded version of some of this in one of the messages that are on Hebrews in this passage. And
yes.
They could hear a little more.
Well, thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. This is a free resource, but if you would like to support us, you can do so by visiting visionforliving.org/support. For more information on Vision for Living Ministries, visit our website where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can also email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond.